Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is not much time left. Today, tomorrow, and then we see change. Some of us will still be around to witness the change, another term in cycle. Some will be another year long in formal classroom education. Others will get a change of venue off their vicarage. And some will end another phase in their lives. Today, tomorrow, and then a beginning. A commencement, as we call it. The start of more learning on one's own. The start of another phase. More intense, more direct, a different sort of involvement in the church. It's time to be sent out. Jesus sent out his inner circle with extraordinary power and with a specific charge. There are important lessons, important distinctions and parallels here. On the one hand, ours is not the apostolic age. Jesus concentrates here on his 12 disciples. He names them and calls them at the start of the chapter. There is no general commissioning, so we dare not claim direct transfer of what is here. Specific persons are named with specific powers given for a specific mission. And in that day and age, in such a culture, such an arrangement meant that that applied to them. It is non-transferable. Unless, of course, provision is made by the one who gives the charge, and that's not the case here. It's just as well, though, because at the same time, as we know that just a circle is smaller, it is limited. The last piece of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to anyone else. But we, to anyone else's, are thankful that it does not end there. We thank God that the mission of Christ finally is not so limited, that this is but one installment, this is a phase, whereby Old Testament expectations, promises are fulfilled. It is part of Christ's ministry. We know that we live under a larger mission injunction, that we live with still more that Christ has given us. And yet, while we cannot transfer this all directly, and precisely to us in a kind of one-for-one exchange, we can still draw in general from structure, from attitude, from content. We could well understand if the disciples felt a little bit overwhelmed by the prospect of what lay before them. The world is a hard place. It does not look favorably upon Jesus and his message or his messengers. Albert Schweitzer, notwithstanding, which happens to be the philosophy in Schweitzer's quest for the historical Jesus, where he says that Jesus now goes off on an errant tangent, mistaken about eschatology and kingdom. Jesus, in fact, seems quite certain of what he is about. He gives the 12 tremendous powers. He sends them forth to do miracles, the signs of his authority, of the authenticity of what is here. The world has not changed. Neither has Christ's relationship with those whom he sends. But he still continues to send forth people with his power, his law, and gospel. Sin looms large. We heard yesterday about the cycle that afflicts even us as we go up and down through life. We need only look at ourselves to begin to know that sin is a very familiar thing. But the law is more than adequate, and the power of his grace is more than enough. Empowered by his Spirit, his ministers move forward. Charged with his Spirit, the word does not return void. How and when and where it strikes home, we cannot say. Prognostication is not part of the ministry. Rather, the task is to proclaim, to let the Spirit work through the proclamation. Proclaim what? The message here is the same as in the apostolic age. The kingdom of God is at hand. No utopian rule. This is a conquest of sin. This is a victory through grace and word and in sacrament. The kingdom is here among us. It is in us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand this morning. God is always worthy of praise, but especially so when sinners are saved. Then and above all is his name hallowed. So now it ought to be obvious to us what the task is all about, what the church and the ministry is to be about, and yet we need only look at ourselves to see things go awry. The chief problem is not some sort of work righteousness, it is not some sort of self-centered Pentecostalism or higher criticism or rationalism or other isms that we say is out there and somehow assaults us. It is a serious thing. The chief problem far as his view is concerned, comes really from within. The proclamation of the kingdom is hindered when we either corporately or individually attempt to do the Lord's work by the world's ways. Nothing suits together the world and our flesh better than to have the kingdom heralded with much bravado, with fanfare, and then to be off in spectacular fashion, with full sails going off with wrong motive, wrong agenda, with the wrong energy. But when Jesus sent forth his 12, it was his messenger serving his purpose with his message. They announced his kingdom, and things have not changed. It is still his ministry with his servants, empowered by his spirit to proclaim his word, his law and gospel, announcing his kingdom which grows by his grace through his word and his sacrament. His, not ours. His, not the world. Whatever the disciples may have thought on their own, that really does not matter. They did it his way. And that finally is what counts. Success in the ministry then involves several things. First, the message has to be right. It has to be true. That is, the teaching must be orthodox. There is no point in going on if we don't at least start with that. But that is not enough. Simply having the right doctrine and not knowing what to do with it does not get the mission done. It is necessary also to understand the context, to know the audience. We have to know not only what God would have us say, but also how he would have us engage those in the world. And so we have to understand the world culturally, intellectually, spiritually, to be able to detect situations, to apply the word properly. Some people approach this enterprise as if it's somehow feeding hogs and chickens. You simply are there and kind of throw it out, and it's going to hit, and somehow it's going to do some good. But lost lamb really need to be hand-fed, water-fed, spoon-fed, with the milk of the word. Handling these aspects, knowing what the doctrine is and what the world is like, is what 4 years of this place is all about. And yet, we know it's the beginning. It leads to commencement, to doing it here again in simply another place. The past never ends. Now, we've got a third aspect to consider, one which we work at, but one which depends really on the Spirit. We must embrace the doctrine, we must engage the world. We must do so, however, with the mind of Christ. That depends upon the Spirit. We must do so in love, with humility, doing so with truthfulness, doing so with gentleness. It is the Spirit of Christ that helps us, makes us mindful of what we are doing and why we are doing it. Without that, knowing the doctrine and tackling the world becomes our enterprise, spectacular though it may seem and appear to those around us. This is all there. Jesus told the 12 what to say, he sent them out and told them what to look for. Look for those who are worthy, that is to say, who are in need of being built up by the message that the kingdom is at hand. He sent them forth to do with his mind. Not as much as we can do. Beyond that, the return on the effort is out of our hands. It's in the hand of God. The disciples got quite an earful in Matthew 10, and in the verses that follow the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus goes on. He outlines what is in store, so that they know at the end that there is risk involved. They know full well that the ministry is no cakewalk. Do we see the risk? Or do we somehow settle back and make it a comfortable enterprise? I suppose for some, it's 2 days away, it may not seem very comfortable at the moment, and that it can become so again. The world holds its planning sessions, it holds its conferences, it makes its projections, it knows from its marketing data where and when and how it's going to succeed, to what degree. The church cannot do that. We are not called, to be sure, to be foolish. We're not called to be reckless, to ignore talent. And yet, at the same time, we must not take the task lightly. This is eternally serious business. Better, Jesus says, for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who pass in the kingdom. Before commitments were made, people count costs. They count the cost of building the tower. should hardly count the cost of building a damn stadium or two.
Okay.
The world, though, it operates this way. It goes into something with its eyes wide open. Jesus would have us do the same. At the same time, we cannot make mission and his ministry with food. There is an existential element to the Christian life where we simply must risk, must dare, must trust. We cannot make it risk-free. We dare not, and yet we need not simply go out on our own, because we have the promises of Christ, no matter what comes. We know that we do this for his sake, for his cause. We take the funds and serve his purposes, because above all, we are his. We are no longer our own. We are made his, bought with a cost. To be sure, the validity of the ministry, the success of his mission, does not depend upon our personal worth. That, as you know, is Donatism. It arrived in the 4th century, and unfortunately it's around today. Just listen to some of the stuff that's pounded on Sunday morning as you get ready to go to church. The man who stands there and says, the reason the church doesn't get off the ground today is because it doesn't have a revitalized ministry. If its ministers were really spiritual, truly worthy people, then everything would grow. But it does not work that way. At the same time, we do carry forth. We are witnesses to his love, walking, living examples of the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom is among us, that we know that we have his grace. Holding his doctrine, engaging the world, and doing those with the mind of Christ is doing things his way. It is the only way. He has made us free, and because of that, we know that we can carry forth. He keeps us through his word, through his sacrament. We hold fast to the promises and works. We believe by the power of his Spirit, and we know that the kingdom is at hand, for we are part of it. Rejoice, pray, thy kingdom come. O Son of Man, O Son of God, whose love brought all men by thy blood, give us thy mind and thy desire, thy heart of love, thy Spirit's fire, that we thy gospel may proclaim to everyone in thy great name. O crucified and risen Lord, with tongues of fire, to preach thy word. Amen.